dying blood bond. I am Holy Ghost taught. I'm redeemed. I've been set free. Oh, I'm blood bond. I am Holy Ghost taught. I'm redeemed. I'm free indeed.
Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast coming to you today from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks near Branson, Missouri, and I'm reading to you from my new book, How You Can Pray in the End of Days. We are catching up a little bit from the last chapter, because in the end of days, you can pray about the plans of God. The English word mystery is a transliteration of the Greek word mysterion. And 1 Corinthians 14:2 tells us that when we're praying in tongues, we're praying about the mysteries of God. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So yesterday, we went over the mystery of the church, particularly. That's one of the mysteries, but there are other mysteries identified by God. One of them that we'll look at right now is the mystery of iniquity. This is in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3 and 4, even down to verse 8. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The Antichrist and his activities are called the mystery of iniquity, and he will not be revealed until that which withholds him is taken out of the way. And we are the church, and we're withholding him, and that's a part of praying in the end of days. On April 24, 1967, as a young wife and mother in my late 20s, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. With the author of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, now in greater evidence in my life, I began to wake up to wonderful biblical truths. One was the fact that I was living in prophetic days. Less than 2 months later, in June 1967, in the miraculous Six-Day War, Jerusalem was reunited. The Jews got back biblical sites where their ancestors had worshipped and reigned thousands of years before. Scriptures prophesying their return to the Promised Land were being fulfilled before the eyes of the world. About this time, I began to hear guesses as to the identity of the Antichrist. Each theory had a formula that backed up its conclusion. Often it had to do with the letters of the suspect's name somehow associated with 666. The same people who took me to hear Kenneth E. Hagin, under whose ministry I received the baptism with the Holy Spirit, took me to hear Dr. Hilton Sutton. Dr. Sutton, who later became one of my mentors, was a dynamic teacher of prophecy until his passing at age 88 in 2012. But he was especially exciting to listen to in the prophetic summer of 1967. In his seminars, I heard him say that the identity of the Antichrist could not be made known before the rapture of the body of Christ, and that all such guessing is futile. Dr. Sutton taught, expounding on this passage, that a restraining force is holding back the Antichrist and his revelation until it is taken out of the way. That hindering force is the spirit indwelt body of Christ. Therefore, we are to hinder, to hold back, to restrain the Antichrist and spirits of Antichrist until we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. One way, not the only way we can do that, is praying in tongues, as 1 Corinthians 14:2 reveals. For the activity of the Antichrist is one of the identifiable mysteries called the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of Israel. David Barron calls Romans 9 through 11 a wonderful section of the Epistle to the Romans. These three chapters are literally a book within a book, speaking of God's plan for Israel in a letter to the church. The Lord identifies that plan as one of his mysteries. He emphasizes that he does not want the church to be ignorant of this mystery, and that to do so is to be conceited. Romans 11:25. David Barron was born a Jew in Russia in 1855 and trained in the best rabbinical schools. After his conversion to Christianity, he became a prolific teacher and author. The following is a comment on these chapters, and particularly on Romans 11:25 through 29 from his book, Israel in the Plan of God. Quote, "The covenant relationship into which he entered with them, Israel, is an indissoluble one. And his original purpose in the call and election of this nation shall yet be realized. In that wonderful section of his epistle to the Romans, in spite of all that has happened, God's purpose in the election of this nation stands, that the blindness or hardness which has befallen Israel is only a partial one, both to its extent and its duration, that all Israel shall be saved when the Redeemer is manifested to them. Quote, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, or change of mind on his part, in other words, irrevocable. Finally, concerning the mysteries, you can find what the New Testament calls mysteries by checking for the word mystery or mysteries in a good concordance. A concordance on one's computer makes that an easy task. You can pray about these with your understanding, of course, but know that when you have yielded your vessel, your tongue, to praying in the Spirit, you may be praying about any one of these identifiable mysteries, speaking to God the Father, the utterances He gives you to be spoken into the earth. When you pray in tongues unknown to you, you may be praying about any one of the members in the body of Christ, or a congregation, or the entire body. You may be praying about the rapture. You may be praying to stop a strategic move of the spirits of Antichrist. You may be praying for Israel, its land, or its people, for it is certain that you are speaking to God Himself concerning the mysteries. Chapter 22, Praying for Nations and Leaders. 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I am sure that if Christians had obeyed this exhortation, our world would not be in the condition it is today. First of all, he said, first of all, before we pray for anything else, we are to pray for the leaders. How do we pray for them? We can begin by holding up this verse before the Lord. Authority in prayer for leaders. We can use our God-given authority that this verse and our place at the Father's right hand gives us. Satan is not omnipresent as God is. Satan cannot be in all places at once. Therefore, most people on earth have never known targeting by the chief terrorist himself. Who has known it? The arch enemy spends his limited time on presidents and kings, heads of state, heads of ministries, persons of wealth and influence. I believe the admonition to pray, quote, first of all for those in authority, also applies to spiritual authority as well as civil authority. Oftentimes, when a spiritual leader stands strong against Satan's wiles, the evil one attacks the minister's family. You and I have a sort of inherent right of authority in the spiritual realm concerning our own leaders. For instance, I have a right to come against the demons that would bother my mayor, my congressperson, my governor, and my president, and certain spiritual authority, my pastor, my teacher, etc. We do not have authority over people. Our authority is over demons. See the preceding chapters on exercising authority in prayer. You'll need to get the book to do that. We'll tell you how. Intercession. In intercession, we take the place of another. We stand in the gap. The very next verse says, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. In him, Christ the mediator, the great intercessor, we intercede and expect his help. We can lift those in authority to the Lord. After my husband moved to heaven in 1986, when I prayed about what to do, the Lord directed me to study Hebrew in the land and said, I am going to place you close to the Jews. He did just that. He led me to study at an outstanding language school, Upanakiva. Shulamit Katznelson, the school's head, was twice nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize for founding it. She became my close friend. It was through her that he first placed me close to so many Jews, including leaders. Her family members, Shulamit included, were leaders in the miraculous rebirth of Israel. Her brother, Shmuel Tamir, was a prominent Israeli independence fighter, lawyer, Knesset member, and a minister of justice in the government of Menachem Begin. He passed away after an illness in 1987. His body, wrapped in an Israeli flag, lay in state for a few hours in front of a government building. Shulamit invited me to stand with the family. I was standing there with them when Israel's joint prime ministers, Shamir and Peres, greeted the family. The prime ministers were so close I could have reached out and touched them. Immediately, I knew in my spirit that God had placed me there to pray for them, and immediately he showed me how to do it. What Rachel Tiefenthaler sometimes did came to my mind, so I did it. Rachel said that she put people in a basket and lifted them to the Lord. I imagined that I held a basket in my hands and that in the basket were the two prime ministers of Israel, the country that is and the people that is the apple of God's eye. Then I lifted the basket to the Lord. All this was done silently. Not even my lips moved. We can lift leaders to the Lord and expect his help. What about leaders we don't like? Rome, the great iron beast, was the authority over Israel when Paul wrote Timothy, "As nearly as I can determine, Nero, the most evil of all Roman leaders, was in power." And we find no disqualification of any leaders in the first of all prayer instruction. Spirit-led prayer is always the best prayer. Make sure you are in a position to be led by the Spirit. Otherwise, we just pray in the flesh. And as it is written, flesh profiteth nothing. From time to time, the Spirit has led us to pray according to Job 33:14-17, that the Lord would give a leader or leaders dreams and night visions. But we don't make that a rule. With the things of God, we don't make hard and fast rules. We follow the Spirit of God. And so, following the Spirit of God, Sunday, June 29, 2008, at our 3 o'clock prayer meeting in the chapel at Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks, God interrupted us. We had been praying about the upcoming election. His presence filled the room, and he shook us. The word of the Lord came through my lips. One thing will save America, and it is not the election. It is an awakening to God. One thing will avail for Israel and the nations. It is an awakening to God. And God gave us instructions on what to do and how to pray for an awakening for this nation. And you know, folks, we see it. And I'm going to begin next to read from my book, Praying for an Awakening. You can have my book for yourself. All you have to do is just call 1-800-972-3447 or go online to billybrim.org or Post Office Box, Snail Mail, Post Office Box 40, Branson, Missouri, 65615. And so this is Billy Brim saying that I will be back with you, and we will begin with praying for an awakening. Oh, an awakening to God. We can pray for it and have it. He told us how. Shalom.